I want to talk a little bit about the season that we're in, Christmas. Now, you may say, well, I don't keep Christmas. I know all about all of that and everything. And, well, if I ask you to take out a piece of paper and have a one-question quiz, explain from Scripture why you should not keep Christmas or why you do not. The reason I mentioned that is because I believe it's important to understand at least our part as to why we do year in and year out. We do need to review some of these things because we can get caught up. And, you know, it's a sad thing when you see that people who used to understand what you and I do understand on this issue turn and start keeping it. And I ordained an elder up in North Carolina a number of years ago who's now the pastor up there of the Greensboro Church, used to be Worldwide. They have their Christmas Eve service, all these special things for Christmas that they do. Of course, Easter as well. There was one time when this individual, who was a fine speaker, could go through and explain probably even better than I can why we should not and keeping it. We do need to review from time to time, and what is it all about that we're here for? I'd like to, first of all, review a little bit here. How did it begin? Now, most people in the Protestant world in particular, and also Catholic world, would say, well, you know, it began with the birth in the manger, or when the three wise men bearing their gifts came. That's where Christmas was. I had a person when I was in UCG answering letters who wanted to really take me to task and argue because we had just had an article out explaining that that was not the birthday of Christ. It was certainly that talked about his birth, but it was not. But this person wanted to say, well, this proves that it was his birthday and that the church is to keep the birthday of Christ. Well, let's take a look at the, just get some of the information straight on this by going to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you, of course, have the birth of Christ. The two places in the Gospels will be Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2. Luke is somewhat the historian, not somewhat, but is. In chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us some very good information about the time there, the period of Caesar Augustus. In chapter 1, when Zacharias went to do his time at the temple as far as his service to the temple, it was during the course of Abijah. In chapter 1, verse 5, it gives us the time when we can know the season when he was born. I won't go through that today, though. And we know it was in the fall of the year sometime. Maybe it was around the Feast of Tabernacles in that period of time. We know it was in that. We can't. The Bible doesn't give us a date, does it? But we can actually find a season based on the time of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, and also that of Mary. But coming here to chapter 2, when she is ready to give birth, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people," really to all people on earth. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The first event that we see is at the time of the birth. And the angel here, one angel, appeared to these shepherds. We don't know how many there were in the field. We know it could not have been December 24th in the evening of that. I heard that actually on TV. A history professor, I believe it was from Duke University, was talking, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing, how this is a woman who was saying that Jesus, that on Christmas Eve on December the 24th, and I thought, you can't be serious. because, look, they'd freeze to death out there on the fields at night on December the 24th. It's cold out there. Talking to our daughter yesterday on the phone up in North Carolina, and of course they want to ask how's the temperature down where we are, and we have to kind of rub it in, you know. No. Well, it's 81. It's down a little bit. We were a little chilly to start out the morning. They were down where in the mid-20s last night or the night before, and they were hoping to get up to 50 or something like that, whatever it was. So, yes. And you look at the latitude of Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in elevated about, 1,200 feet above sea level there in the Judean hills there, or mountains, as you would call them. Yes, it would be cold there at night. Coming back, just commenting here. The first thing that we see in the story is that the angel told the shepherds, and the shepherds went, and he was already born. He's in the manger, probably the day or two after he was born. And, of course, the reason in verse 7, and she brought forth her newborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the inn in the Greek is kataluma, and it was called a guest chamber. You find it again in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 34. Now, it wasn't probably like the Holiday Inn, but they did have guest chambers for people who were traveling or whatever out of town. And they were there because, of course, they had to register for taxation, as you read in the first few verses. So the first ones to find out about it was actually announced by the angel to the shepherds, go see. And that here is born in Bethlehem, the one who will be certainly a blessing to all people. Now let's go over here to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 2. And just to get some of these things, some of the facts together, might as well know, because the way it's portrayed, if you see the manger scene and all that, you have the wise men there, right? And all of that, they weren't there. Here in Matthew's account, because, I'm sorry, there's one other point I wanted to make here in Luke. You don't need to turn back there, but I will. Because soon after, of course, 8 days later, there was the circumcision took place. The wise men, as you're going to see, were not there at the time that he was circumcised, 8 days later, according to the law. And I'm trying to get my pages here so I can turn to it quickly. But one other thing took place, and they weren't there for this as well. In verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now that would have been 40 days after he was born. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So 40 days have gone by. And the reason I'm turned, now I'll go back to Matthew chapter 2, because what we're going to see here is that the magi or the have not shown up yet. They haven't come there yet. And yet, they have come up to Jerusalem, haven't they? Now, in chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, they didn't come before the 40 days was up. They had to have come afterwards, as we'll see, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, most likely an angel, appearing as a star, in the east, and have come to worship him. Now, he had just been there, right? He's already been there to Jerusalem. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You mean he didn't know about it when he came up, both for the circumcision and then to follow by the for the sacrifice of giving him to God? Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Now, he obviously had come up to, parents had brought him up to Jerusalem before the wise men had come. Herod had no idea he was in town. When you go back to Luke chapter 2, there were two incidences there of spiritual people, Anna the prophetess, who was 84 years a widow and had been praying and fasting that she might live to see the Messiah. And Simeon was also there, an old man, who said when he saw him and realized who he was, "Now I may die," I'm paraphrasing, "because I've seen the Anointed One." Now, how did they know that that was the Anointed One? I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us. I mean, I would assume he looked like any other baby. And in that way, what God must have given them somehow a perception in their mind or revealed in some way to them, this is the one you've been waiting for. That's the only thing I could conclude. Verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search and diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him as well.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, people assume there were three wise men because there were three gifts. Where does it say there were three wise men? It doesn't anywhere. There are three gifts, but there could have been more than three wise men. "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Now look what happens in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt.'" Okay, so that tells us that the circumcision and the 40 days in which they came up to make the sacrifice had to have happened before, not after the wise men were there. So all of that happened before the wise men came. After the wise men left, that's when the angel revealed to Joseph that you need to take the child and go to Egypt, and which they, of course, did. So I just cover that to kind of get the sequence of events correctly in order. And sometimes we don't always look at that. And the way it is portrayed in many of these nativity scenes or whatever, even various things on TV, is not always correct. All right. Does that mean then that we are to observe a holiday that actually did not begin in the Bible, but long before the coming of Jesus Christ, that it's okay if we just change the name of it and put his name on it? Does this justify it by what we see in these two chapters here in the Gospels? Well, no, the answer, you already know what the answer is to that, but we're going to look at the scriptural answers to answer that, and that's what's more important, I think. Now, there are a number of publications that last week, we had a very good one on Life, Hope, and Truth. If you haven't read it, you might want to go to it, The Birth of Jesus by James Coppel. Excellent job of writing and putting it all together in a very readable form, and it's a great article and good scriptures that he used there to make the point. Every year we have articles that we put in about 2 weeks before Christmas comes, maybe 3 weeks, and they are well written, and every one of them is a little different from, but cover the same things. There are other things. When I was thinking about this, and I did look, I have a set of the Catholic Encyclopedia. And volume 3 is, of course, where you find Christmas under C. It is interesting when you look at it because it starts right out by saying that, and I didn't bring it because it's too heavy. And I've got enough in my briefcase, but I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. But it starts out by saying that the church never kept Christmas for the first 200 years. James Koppel here quotes from the World Book Encyclopedia that it was 300 years before the church began to keep Christmas. And, of course, it wasn't called originally Christmas. It was, if you were in the Roman world, it was the Saturnalia. Eastern world, it was Mithras, the celebration of Mithras and Mithraism, M-I-T-H-R-A-S, Mithras. And things of that nature. I did bring this book because it's light, easy, and to the point. It's called 4,000 Years of Christmas. You can get it if you want a copy on Amazon.com. Actually, James Koppel refers to it here in his article as well. Earl and Alice Count, he is a press, what was he? No, Episcopal priest is what he is. And, of course, I've used this before. Some very interesting, they mentioned how it goes back to Babylon 2,000 years before the coming of Christ and how all of the different things that we do today all were a part of that which can be traced all the way back to Babylon. Mistletoe, the idea of the Santa Claus, the Christmas tree is probably from the Druids and so forth in Europe. But the date, December 25th, was a universal date for pagan religions around the world to celebrate the rebirth of the sun god or Satan the devil. That's what it was all about. Now, that was taken, and the Catholic Church in the 4th century basically was saying, well, why can't we just celebrate the birth of Christ and use that date, and that will bring all of the heathen and so forth, as they would look at them, into Christianity. And that's really what happened, and from there on it has come down, and many people today, very sincere, but of course not knowing any better, think that the church always did. From the very time of Luke 2 and Matthew 2, that it was always kept, the birthday of Christ, by the apostles, by the New Testament church. And no, it never was. And we now will take a look at the scriptures as to why it was not. And this is what's important, I think, the most important part for us here today. A review to look at some of these scriptures. Not that you have to have all this memorized, but you should have some working knowledge of, you know, if I am asked or if somebody in my family wants to know why I do not, I should be able to, if they're willing to listen, I will explain to them why from the Bible. Why from the Bible we do not do these things or keep it. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 12 here. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and this is an important scripture because it was a warning and being given to the Israelites as they were about to go into the promised land, the second generation. In verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods? Well, I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Well, you think that would be enough. There was a warning from the very beginning they were coming into the promised land area not to learn of those things. Does any of this commandment allow for idolatry in worshiping God? We might ask. No, obviously it does not. It continued when Joshua, if you go to Joshua 23, Joshua chapter 23, and verses 6 through 8. So here we have into the next generation, and we're coming to the end of Joshua's life, in fact. And therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, that you shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So, what's interesting too, if you look, turn the page to chapter 24 and in verse 15, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very interesting. He was commanded at the beginning of this book to be strong and of good courage, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. That is a very strong statement right there. All right, Israel, you can decide what you want if you want to serve other gods. But as for me and my family, very interesting. Yeah, I'm not going to adopt these idol things and try to worship Yahweh with this kind of, by bringing in what the neighbors around us are doing, the Moabites, Ammonites, whoever it might be. And that was very clear and understood by those people at that time. Now let's go forward in time, up to Jeremiah chapter 10, 600 years before the coming of Christ, and see what he had to say, Jeremiah chapter 10. Now we've always in the past, not always, but back quite a long time ago, equated this to the Christmas tree. I'm not reading it for that reason, but for another reason. And we realize it was an upright pole. It's not, you can't equate it to the Christmas tree that people have today, the evergreen in which you decorate it and all that. But there are some things here that we do should consider. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. Their vanity is what they are, center margin shows. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work in the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. That's how, of course, that we begin to equate it to what we do today, what people, you know, you go buy lots where they're selling trees, while the people are buying them, what they can do, almost the same thing, although that was an upright pole at that particular time. But we are not to learn the ways of the Gentiles, because their ways are worshiping of that which is not of God, and worshiping the spirits of this world. And we're not to learn or to practice the pagan customs of the Gentiles. Now, that's what we have here today, is the practicing of the pagan customs. We've changed the name, as you know. I'll just mention that these idolatrous customs included gift giving as a part of the celebration. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and in verse 39, yes, they would give. Maybe I'll just quickly run over there and take a look at that. It included the gift giving. See, that's an argument people, well, you've got to think about the children. And, you know, what's wrong with giving gifts? Well, giving gifts, there's nothing wrong in one sense of giving gifts, but what is it for? What is the occasion? What is its purpose? Yes, you can give gifts at other times of the year and for other things. Does it have to be in order to celebrate this season and this particular event on the 25th of December? Ezekiel 20 and in verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. And so they had gifts that they gave for the particular occasion it might be. And one of them was December 25th, the winter solstice. And it goes back, and just as Earl Count has here in his book on 4,000 years of Christmas, that they were giving gifts that far back. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 And this is an important scripture as well when we're talking about this subject. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I do not change. I have not changed my mind and decided after my son has come to the earth in his first coming that now you can take and have all of these pagan holidays, pagan days. Just put his name on it, and that will make it right. Well, people don't always look at it that way. It's too bad, but that's exactly what's happening. But he says here, I don't change when I say that we shouldn't do it because the God we serve is a jealous God. There is none. He is supreme. And we are not to worship the spirits of this world, evil spirits. All right, that's a little bit of the Old Testament. Does the New Testament free us from the Old Testament so that people can celebrate Christ's birth as they wish? Well, let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7 is an important verse in answer to this, and I'm going in order. In Mark 7, and verse 6 and 7. Well, he answered and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? They had been Pharisees giving them, the disciples didn't wash their hands the way they should have. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And yes, we see a lot of that even here today. In verse 9, and he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Is that not true today? The commandment of God is that we're not to learn the ways of idolatry and incorporate them into Christianity. But as it says here, you reject the commandment of God that tells you not to do that, that you may keep your traditions. And people are very sincere. And if they come to have this explained to them and they see it, it's amazing how you would think, well, wouldn't they just, well, that's wonderful. I didn't know that. I really need to change. Uh-uh. That's when they begin to get pretty hostile. And they don't want to hear any more of that. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And that is what it is today. Much of Christianity comes from paganism, comes from Greek philosophy, and comes from the traditions of men, and not following the word of God. And this is a very important scripture here, because how he answered them when they were criticizing him or his disciples there because they hadn't washed their hands according to the method and way that the Pharisees did. But that the principle behind what Isaiah said and what Jesus said applies here in this as well. Now in John 4 is probably one of the most important scriptures that you want to be aware of in relation to this season of the year and why we do not keep it. John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's hard to believe and understand how when people knowing this in the past and now today they keep Christmas supposedly with a clear conscience. How can you worship God keeping Christmas in spirit and in truth, knowing the background where it came from? I wondered even here, these people, they of course keep Christmas who wrote the book. They think it's just novel and interesting how it goes all the way back to Babylon. All these traditions and everything had to do with the winter solstice and worshiping spirits and so on. Is that what Jesus gave his life for? He came down here, became a sacrifice for the sins of mankind so we could just go back and practice all those things of the previous 2,000 years that God was bringing Israel out of. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, we are to worship in spirit and truth because, interesting, in chapter 4, the woman here at the well who he is speaking to, a Samaritan, they had a false temple, false worship at Mount Gerizim there in Samaria, and it had been there since the time of Ezra, which was 450 BC, about in that period of time. They only kept they put two things together. They blended things together, which is why he's saying what he is saying here, that we must worship in spirit and truth, because they denied the books of the law, the books of the prophets and the books of the writings, and they only adhered to the first five books of Moses. And the reason why was because there's nothing in the first five books of Moses about Jerusalem. And the others are talking about Mount Zion and Jerusalem. So they did not accept the second and third sections of the Old Testament, the prophets and the writings. So they are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting, as he talks with this lady at the well, she actually even is lying to him at one point there. And that, as you get to the end, he talks about, but the God is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's very much true today as it was then. That if we're going to worship God, we must worship on his terms in spirit and truth, not on ours and our traditions. Now let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 44. He says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yes, Satan is a liar and has been from the beginning. And the truth is that December 25th, the old winter solstice, represents the rebirth of the sun god, Satan. The worshiping of the sun god was what was universally done on December 25th. It used to be anciently the winter solstice. Today it's on this coming week on December 21st. That got changed astronomically, and I'd have to look it up to see. I remember years ago in school something about that. I don't know if it how many centuries back it was, where something changed that knocked the solstice off in the winter by 4 days. But anciently, it was always December 25th. I've told you the story of how when we were in our 25th anniversary, we were in Mexico at the Mayan ruins at Tulum. And we went into their temple, I guess it was. They had the table here to the right for the sacrifices to be put on. And it was just four walls except for the door coming in. But there was a tiny hole that you barely could see until the guide pointed it out up to you and say, see this up here? And then explained to you, the light will come through, the sunlight will come through that hole and onto that table, the offering on that table, only one day of the year, December 25th. Kind of stood there. It was brand new to me at the time. But it showed the universality of the pagan worship of December 25th, of the renewing of the sun god. The sacrifice was obviously for him and all of that. And the fact that that light only would shine on that spot on that table one day out of 365 days, and that was December the 25th. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. All of these, in principle, are talking about giving us the reason why we do not do this. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia is absolutely right, as is World Book, that the church never kept these days for 200 to 300 years, depending on which source you're reading, after the coming, the death and resurrection of Christ. The apostles, the New Testament church, never did. As I tried to politely explain to a person who wanted to fight and argue with me when in writing back and forth on UCG and letter answering, that it was not there. How do you explain that? What a slap in the face to Christ if the apostles would not keep his birthday And we don't see any evidence of it in the New Testament. Of course, he couldn't answer it, but still, he just wanted to fight and argue back and forth, and finally we just cut it off and no longer wanted to answer or talk to him because it wasn't going anywhere. Here in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Pagan festivals are darkness, not light. "And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" So we have nothing to do with idols, and that's why. And I know for the world, you can't just sit down and explain that straightforward to them. Now, you might run into somebody who actually wants to know a little bit more and find out. A lot of times, okay, they might even be, that's your belief, but I don't quite see it that way. And you know, then you just go your way. And you hope it can all be peaceful. And I don't go around preaching it. I don't. When I was talking to the lady who was administrator showing us in that church the other day, I didn't just bring it up and start talking to her about it, but if she found out after going on her website, if she wanted to ask me any questions, then yes, I would explain. I'd be very forward, politely with her, and why we don't. But I mean, I'm not going to just go out and tell everybody, it comes across to them like you're trying to force your religion on them, and we don't want to do that. In Galatians 4 is a good example here. In Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, verse 8, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God," all right, when would that have been? When they were still in paganism, right? "When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." You worship demons is what you did, he's saying to them. "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to the spirits?" That's what that's talking about, by the way, of this world, the evil spirits, "to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years and going on." Well, you know, some have tried to say, well, that's referring to the Sabbath and to the annual holy days in verse 10. No, it is not, because that is not a description anywhere in the Old Testament of either the weekly Sabbath or the annual Sabbath days as months, seasons, and years. No, what they were doing, they were returning to the observing of the festivals of the gods they used to worship with and trying to blend together. We do not blend the past religion, false religion, with the truth. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Some other scriptures here. Let's take a look at. I'm going through a few more here, and I'll be finishing up on this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was talking about the man of sin, but the principle is here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, we know people are not called and they are having pleasure in unrighteousness and really don't want to hear the truth. One day later, God will, of course, open their minds, and the majority at that time will not take pleasure in those things. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, the setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So, yes, we've been set apart by belief, sanctification of God's Spirit, and by the truth of God. The truth is so important, and we want to hold on to that and never let that go. One other one here is Hebrews chapter 13. Again, in principle, you'll see that this applies to what we're into and why we don't observe this, because just as it said in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, so Hebrews 13 and in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And when it says in the Old Testament, we're not to learn the ways, the idolatry of the heathen and the Gentiles, we don't accept that in the New Testament. We do not, quote, put Jesus Christ's name on it and then keep it. Well, you see that in the spring of the year with Easter, because Easter is not anywhere in the Bible and is the name of a goddess. Why would we want to celebrate Easter and call it the celebration of the resurrection of Christ? By the way, you know, there is no celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It has to do with his death, the memorial, the Passover, and so forth, of his death and crucifixion. Now, after going through those scriptures, let's take a look at one last thing in the book of John. There are a few statements that John makes at the end of the first century, which I think is very important to consider, because it's at the end of the first century. Notice here in 1 John chapter, get over here, chapter 2, 1 John 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 4. He who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus did not walk in idolatry and pagan customs. He did not give permission to go back and to bring these into the worship of God and of Christ. No, if he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments, there is a commandment we've been covering here. We are not to learn or practice those ways and try to make them just, you know, plenty of beautiful lights, wonderful music, and all kinds of, you know, kids sit on Santa Claus' lap, all these gifts and everything. Do not learn those things. That is not what I wanted to learn. How about the truth? How about the truth? And worship God in spirit and in truth, not in falsehoods like this and nonsense. Notice in 2 John, the next letter, it's one chapter and verses 4 through 6. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. Notice that, what he's saying here? 90 AD, 60 plus years after the resurrection. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children, that is the saints, the brethren, he's writing to the church, walking in truth, as we received commandment from who? The Father. And now I plead with you, lady. Lady is meaning the church, referring to it. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. we must walk in the truth. And these are good scriptures, certainly, to keep in mind. One last one is in 3 John across the page. 3 John, verse 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your life, it should be, prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth, that it is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, certainly it applies in this situation when we're talking about Christmas and all that, but in many other areas too of life. It's not just one area, that we walk in the truth always. And it's a good review to look at that. Now, with all this in mind, how should we handle problems that may arise over Christmas every year? Some people have this, and most of you don't have any issues anymore. You had them at one time, probably. But for the most part, most people do not. Now, you may hear, as we get into some things with employers and jobs and all of that, co-workers, there is a principle in Matthew 10, verse 16, that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That was the advice Jesus gave his disciples before he sent them out. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Use good judgment in what you say and when you say it and how you say it. In other words, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And some people do not always show wisdom, and they say too much to the wrong people at the wrong time. And it can cause, not that they are deeply offended, but they set their question, maybe you, your religion, your church, or whatever. Pray for wisdom and follow the principle to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I think I've mentioned in the past how some people I've heard tell me, well, I'm bragging about how they are a straight shooter and that they just tell it as it is. Well, that's how people get offended too. We need to be very careful about how we say it and what tone and all of that. And straight shooters can create some offense at times. So be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove to begin with, as we look at principally handling it here during this season. Now, what should we do about friends or relatives who usually give gifts? Well, I ran into this one before I was even in the church. We should contact them ahead of the season and politely explain that we no longer observe Christmas. I sat down and wrote my letters to my brother and my sister, who were both married and out of the family. And of course, I told my parents I wouldn't be keeping it in that particular year. What was it, my senior year? I think it was in high school, something like that. And it was quite interesting. And I think I remember my sister, she knew I was going to school at Portland State at the time. And she said, well, why don't you, Jim, come on over for lunch and we can sit down and talk about this. Actually, it was very good. She said, we don't believe that Christ was born on December 25th either. She is a Mormon. We believe he was born in the spring, but we feel that we need to do something for Christ. And that was the reasoning to continue, and I wasn't, I was smart enough at the time to don't tell her what you're thinking. How about obeying Christ? No, and just... We have a good relationship even to this day and everything, and their minds obviously are not open, but they've been very, very respectful to my beliefs when I was just a teenager to the present time, over 50 years ago now. And so it's worked out. And in most cases, it doesn't have to be a long... I started out to write a big, long dissertation on the history of Christmas and all of that. I got some advice from the letter answering department in Pasadena, because I asked him about, I wrote to ask him about it. Those are the days when you couldn't just pick up the phone, you would write back and forth. And they told me, no, don't do that. Just write a short, simple letter and not go into all of it. If they want to know, you can answer, but try to keep it discreet. You don't have to go on and on and on. just give a brief explanation is all that you need to do. Because they usually do not want to hear the whole history about Christmas. Now, what if they send a gift anyway? I do get Christmas cards still from my brother's side of the family. I never send one back or anything. If it were in person, I would just say, well, thank you, because I appreciate the thought and everything that they're doing it for, and they believe that they need to do that because they love me and my wife and family, and they feel like they just can't totally leave us out of showing their love to us as they do to the rest of their families. What should new members with children that have always had Christmas do? That has come up. I don't see that happen too much anymore. We don't have a lot of new people come in the church with the children in that situation. Well, sit down with them ahead of the season. Explain the truth about Christmas. Go through it. That doesn't mean they're going to win them over like that, but at least that they know why you are not keeping it anymore, and you're not going to be having all of this stuff, trees in the living room and all of that. Focus on giving gifts at other times of the year. good example, the Feast of Tabernacles was a good time, also in the spring. Certainly not wrong to give a gift of appreciation. It doesn't have to be on a holy day or holy day season, but certainly to give gifts at other times. And depending on their age, encourage them to read or read to them our articles that we have on Christmas. Find out a little bit. That's an excellent article I have right here, just came out here a little over a week ago. What about situations at school? Well, we've certainly went through that with our kids, and my wife would go see the teacher when it was, well, every grade, I guess, because it's a different teacher in elementary school. Sometimes our kids would have, the teachers were nice about it, and they excused our children to go to the library during the time of the Christmas party. And they wound up not being alone there at the library. There were the Jehovah's Witnesses kids were there, and others that didn't keep Christmas. Now, this side of the country, you'd have Jewish children, I would assume, and unless they are going to their own schools. But it works out, and especially today, people are more tolerant of the fact that you do not keep. There are many groups that don't. Of course, Jewish people, Muslims don't. You can think of probably a number of others as well. What if your mate does not believe as you do? Well, wives, we certainly should apply as if it's the husband that doesn't agree. How about Ephesians chapter 5? Let's just look at that, the principle of it here in Ephesians 5. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, here's instruction to wives, and of course it follows to the husbands as well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The body here, meaning the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, not quite everything, because if everything means that you have to break the commandments of God personally yourself, that's where the line is to be drawn. Acts 5, verse 29, we are to obey God rather than man. But first, show honor and respect, wives, to your husbands as much as you can. Now, if he does insist that you participate, even though that you're trying to be nice and respectful about it, then, like I just said, Acts 5, verse 29 is where we have to decide to step out in faith. I'm sorry, I cannot do that. That is contrary to my beliefs. And it's interesting, I've talked with couples where one was very much against the, in this case, the wife observing and keeping the things that we do in the church. And what I've always tried to say is there you have to have respect for one another's beliefs. What if, talking to the husband, your beliefs are different? You can't command somebody to believe something they don't believe simply because you do. And there has to be that respect so that you can live together, you can grow together, and not have such a division. Husbands, what if your wives do not want Christmas and all of that? And but you do because you believe, I mean, excuse me, that you don't, but they do because you know that it's wrong. Well, if the wife insists on having a Christmas tree, especially for the children, now you get into something here. Now, if that is the case, it really depends on how strong this is, she is about this. You have to be kind, you have to be gentle and understanding as well. She has 50% interest in the home and family. Don't force your will on her. I've not seen it go that far or go that way. I'm not saying it hasn't. But you husbands would not have to participate, okay, dear, if that's what you wish to have. You do have the right to have it. I cannot, under the laws of the land and that we live in, but you will have to go buy it and put it up and take care of it and all of that, because I'm not going to be involved in it. And I am going to live by the truth, and I also want our children to know the truth as why I am not going to participate in it. Now, both mates should teach their children the truth about Christmas, and that's assuming both are indeed converted and come to that same conclusion. couple more things here has come up in the past quite often. What about Christmas dinners with relatives? Well, you know, that depends. You will have to make a judgment call on your own on that. If it is mostly a family reunion or a get-together, well, that should be fine. Shouldn't be a problem. If it involves all the activities of Christmas, exchanging gifts, maybe even singing carols, etc., then it may be very awkward for you to be there. You will have to make a decision, and it's a judgment call. I did attend the Christmas dinners with my family. My sister and her family, my brother was not in the state of Oregon at the time, but back east, and here, in New Jersey at the time. My mother had that big Christmas dinner and everything and all of that. And they exchanged gifts, but I did not. But they didn't in any way try to make me look bad or what's the matter with you type thing. Very nice and respectful. We sat down, we had dinner. We talked like any other time we would have dinner and all of that on other occasions. So you just have to see... Make that call. You have to know where you're going and the setting of it. Now, what about Christmas at work, which may still apply to a number of you in this room? Should you accept the bonuses? I get that question every year. The Christmas bonus, should you accept that? Well, yeah. Why? Because most companies hold back their bonuses until this time of year. And it's not because they're giving you a Christmas present. They are giving you a bonus for your service through the year, and they save it to the end of the year. And it's just a common practice. It is not, as I said, a Christmas gift. Now, what about a Christmas dinner or party? When I was half-time at the church back in 1997, we were putting in a gas pipeline out in North Carolina, out to Appalachian State University out in Boone. And yes, the company that was doing it had the annual Christmas dinner. And the person who had hired me, by the way, was a church member too. And he and myself, we made it, you know, very clear we'd be happy to come to dinner. It wasn't something that was a big Christmas thing where we exchange gifts or sing carols or whatever. It was just a matter of the company always every year would have a dinner for its employees. Nice steak dinner, by the way. And so that was all it was. And if that's all it is, dinner's dinner, isn't it? Now, if it is to be a very festive party, then you may want to politely decline. And that was the situation we had at that time in 1998. If it was going to get into that, which it was not, and they assured us it would not, then fine, we went. But if it had been, well, then we would have declined and politely declined not to come. What about putting the decorations up for the company? Well, the employer is responsible for that, isn't he? Not you. What he does to his store or business is his business. That's one thing if we have this church here come through for us, that is that they will rent to us. Some people may be offended by the cross. Now, this particular church inside has a gigantic cross. There's no way you're going to cover it up and all of that. And well, cross is cross. Yes, you can trace it all the way back to the Egyptians if you want to look it up and all of that. But it's like meat sold in the shambles that had been offered to idols. Paul said, meat's meat. I'm not going to be focused on, in this case, if I'm speaking, it would be right back of me. I wouldn't be focused on that, and neither should any of us. And in the Christmas season, they're going to have their poinsettias. And I didn't see a tree, but they had all their poinsettias and other things around. That's just the way it is. When we were up in North Carolina, they meet in a church up there, an independent church. And they have their big, that's not behind the speaker, it's right over here, a huge thing. I mean, you try to cover these things up. I wouldn't want to. What if their pastor walks in when we're having services and he sees we've got their cross all covered up and a few other things? I think we have to realize, look, if you want to meet in some of these facilities so that we can do the things we'd like to do, yes, they will have those things around, and we just work around that is what we do. Now, what should you do when you are wished Merry Christmas? Has that ever happened to anybody yet? I saw Donald Trump begin on his thank you tour. He begins, you know, on Fox News, they show it. He begins by wishing everybody Merry Christmas. And, of course, because it's something that's not supposed to be done anymore and bringing it back and all of that. Well, very simple. I mean, I don't wish people Merry Christmas in return. I may say thank you because of the sentiment that they have expressed and for the reason they're saying it. I've always wondered, why don't you say Merry 4th of July, Merry Independence Day? How is it that only one celebration has the word Merry, M-E-R-R-Y, in front of it? Well, I guess we'd have to go look it up. There must be some history behind that, too. Well, I hope this will help us to, as a review, have a good biblical explanation for not keeping Christmas, certainly the scriptures we went through, and also give us some practical wisdom in dealing with the Christmas situation. If you have any particular questions, I'd be more than happy to take those and talk with you afterwards. So we will end the Bible study at this time and have a final song and prayer.